Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
And I'll just say to you, this Christmas, there's going to be all kinds of things. There's going to be all kinds of decorations and all kinds of glitter and all kinds of busyness and celebrations. But if Jesus is not the center, if he's not where he needs to be, and by the way, he's not a $3 part, right? He is our all in all, and he is our everything. And so I just say, make sure that Jesus is in the center of your Christmas. Lord God, thank you this morning for every person here. Thank you for the joy that's in this house. Thank you for the love that's in this house. Lord, we have guests here this morning, and they're going, this is like the weirdest church I've ever been to. Lord, this is the most loving church we've ever been to. So Lord, may your grace abound, not just from person to person, but literally, Jesus, this morning, may you come down, your grace come down, and do what needs to be done in each and every one of our lives. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. For the next 30 days, I want to invite you to be a part of a radically different kind of Christmas. For the next 30 days, I want to invite you to worship Jesus fully, to keep Jesus front and center in everything that you do. I want to invite you to spend less on yourself and your family. So one-third less. So let's say you typically do $600. Spend $200 less. Set that aside. Or $900. Spend $300 less. Or $1,500. Spend $500 less. And instead of giving just things that cost, give yourself to each other. And then once you've got that money set aside, then I want to encourage you to actually give more to those who need it. And I invite you to love all persons, especially those who don't yet know how much Jesus loves them. Lord Jesus, this morning, right now, Lord, we ask you to make this Christmas more real, Lord, more full of joy than any other Christmas we've ever had. Holy Spirit, come into our church, come into our lives, and do what you do best. Turn our focus onto Jesus this Christmas. Make it all about him and all about being for him, about his heart, his purposes, his compassion, his love, his grace, and his presence. This morning, Lord, help us, teach us, empower us as we conspire against this world and its ever-rottening fruit. And Lord, Holy Spirit, this morning, as we study your word, help us see that Christmas is no historical anomaly, Lord. Lord, this morning, help us see how the hint and the hope of Christmas has been woven into the very fabric of your pursuit of humanity from the very beginning. Help us to see that Christmas is not just about your coming to us long ago, but about your desire to come into this place and into each and every person here this very morning. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Okay, so the rest of the sermon this morning. The conspiracy that I'm going to talk to you about is a conspiracy of a godly kind. A godly conspiracy that has been at work and in place from the very beginning of time. A godly conspiracy for God to break forth and show forth his love and his presence, his grace and his power in a way that's beyond humanity's wildest imagination. You see, the truth is, God has always been working behind the scenes, always been working in and through the very fabric of human history, always been working to bring about his ultimate purpose of you and me being in a loving relationship with him. In ways we couldn't always see, in ways we don't always understand, God has been putting everything in place for the beautiful wonder and awesome glory of Christmas to be made known to you, to this world, for the overwhelming joy and profound love of his becoming one with humanity to become real to each and every one of us. John 1:14, remember, the word became flesh. That's where we get this whole idea of incarnation. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. But the story of Christmas, the hint and the hope of Christmas, doesn't just begin in the book of John, or doesn't just begin in the New Testament. It doesn't just begin in a Bethlehem stable. It doesn't just begin in the life of a willing young virgin named Mary. The hint and hope of Christmas is found in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And in that garden, Adam and Eve were given both the ability to not to sin and the ability to sin. They had the ability to choose right and they had the ability to choose wrong. And one day, the serpent came visiting and they listened to the snake. Adam and Eve chose to do things their way instead of God's way. They decided to listen to the snake and to listen to the Father. And suddenly their communion and relationship with God was severed. And instead of longing for His presence, they flee from His presence as He enters into the garden. They hide, they cover themselves, they cast blame on one another. And then Genesis 3:21 says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them. For animal skins to be made, animal blood had to be shed. With the first sin, there is the first blood. And with our sin, there is always someone else's sacrifice." And so even in the very beginning, the hint and the hope of God giving His one and only Son for us, we can see it even there. Later in Genesis, 2,000 years before Jesus is born, the hint and the hope of Christmas is seen as God shows up and initiates relationship and covenant with a man named Abram and his wife Sarah. They leave everything to come and follow Him. Genesis 12:1-3 tells of God's promises to Abram. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Did you hear the promise? A great land, right? A great name, a great nation of descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as numerous as the grains of sand on the beach. And Abraham will be blessed to be a blessing. There was only one problem for Abraham and Sarah as they journey with God day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year and decade after decade. There's only one problem. Abraham and Sarah had no children. No children. How can you have a great name, a great nation of descendants if you can't even have one child? Finally, and I mean finally, when Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90, Abraham and Sarah are given a son and they name their son Isaac. Isaac means laughter because this child had brought such joy into their lives through the precious gift of life that had been given to them. God's promise being fulfilled rests in that little boy Isaac. And yet one day God called Abraham, Genesis 22, to take his son up into the mountains of Canaan to sacrifice him there. And so Abram, in obedience, takes his son into the mountains to a place that will one day be the city of Jerusalem. In fearful obedience, Abraham raises his knife to slay his one and only son, and God stopped him and provided another sacrifice to take his son Isaac's place. But y'all, behind and beyond the scenes of human history, another father and another son look into one another's eyes, and the heavenly son says to the heavenly father, "Abba, Daddy, Father, one day that will be me who will be sacrificed, and on that day there will be no substitute but myself." The hint and the hope of Christmas is not incidental to God's plan, but pivotal to His purpose. Christmas is not some secondary scheme, but from the very beginning, it indeed has been God's central purpose. In the book of Numbers, we once again see the hint and hope of Christmas. And this time it was 1,500 years before Jesus was born, and the people of Israel had grown impatient with God and rebelled against Him. This is in Numbers 21. "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you, Moses. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and he put it up on a pole. And when anyone saw, anyone was bitten by a snake and looked up at the bronze snake, he lived. Y'all, just as Moses held up a pole with a snake on it and the people were healed, so would Jesus one day be lifted up high on the cross so the whole world could be healed. The pole of Moses provided temporary relief from sickness, but the cross of Jesus provides an eternal deliverance from our sin. Moses' pole was for a specific people in a specific place, but the Christmas gift of Jesus is for the whole of humanity. Jesus said in John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up a snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. John 12:32, Jesus says, but when I, even I, am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men, all women, all persons unto me. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, we see the hint and the hope of Christmas in a beautiful and anguishing song written by David. It's Psalm 22. We all know Psalm 23, but Psalm 22 is a song about God's presence with us in the midst of our suffering. Psalm 22 begins with the cry that Jesus prayed from the cross. You remember, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Psalm 22, verse 16, David says, dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men has encircled me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. 1,000 years before Jesus is even born, a Spirit-inspired David describes how Jesus would be crucified for us on a Roman cross. A couple of verses later, verse 18, David tells us, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Long before there was a Roman Empire, long before there was the cruel punishment of Roman crucifixion, long before these Roman guards were even born, David wrote how they would gamble away the very clothes of Jesus. 750 years before Jesus was born, we see the hint and the hope of Christmas as the prophet Isaiah prophesies Jesus' name and identity. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, it means God with us. God with us. And that's exactly who Jesus was. He was God with us, God with human skin, God who gave up his eternity to take on our temporality, God who gave up deity to take on our humanity, God who gave up the majesty of heaven and put on the humility of human infancy, God who gave up his all-powerful throne to be laid in the most fragile feed trough imaginable. Isaiah 42:7. Tells us exactly what Jesus' purpose would be, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Isaiah 53, Isaiah tells us the very nature of Jesus' sacrifice. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. That brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 700 years before Jesus was born, we see the hint and the hope of Christmas as the prophet Micah tells us exactly where Jesus was to be born. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, but you who are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins, I love this part, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. 500 years before Jesus was born, we see the hint and the hope of Christmas as the prophet Zechariah spoke specifically about the circumstances surrounding Jesus' death. Zechariah 13:7, he prophesied that Jesus' followers would all be scattered. In chapter 11, verse 12, he tells us that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In the next verse, he tells us that those 30 pieces of tainted silver would be used to purchase a potter's field. The hint and the hope of Christmas is seen in all of these Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. All total, depending on who you talk to, there are over 300 Old Testament predictions and prophecies fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. If I roll a die, right? I have a 1 in 6 chance that that die will be 6, right? So what's the probability of all these Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in one person? According to mathematician Peter Stoner, who worked with his students at Westmont College, the probability of one specific man fulfilling just 8 specific prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. To illustrate how large the number 10 to the 17th power is, Stoner gave this illustration. He said, if you mark 1 of 10 tickets and place all the tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them up and then ask a blindfolded man to draw one, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. I think we get that. But suppose that we take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, lay them on the face of the state of Texas. They'll cover all the state of Texas 2 feet deep, right? Blindfold a man, tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up in any direction he wants it, but he must pick up 1 silver dollar and say, this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right silver dollar? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. But of course, Stoner and his students were just factoring 8 Old Testament prophecies. Imagine that in Jesus, hundreds of other prophecies were also fulfilled. You see, it's no accident that the hint and hope of Christmas can be found all through this book. I mean, cover to cover, beginning to end. It's no accident that the hint and the hope of Christmas can be found throughout God's working in humanity from the very beginning to this very moment. No accident that the hint and hope of Christmas is fully realized in the coming of Jesus into our world. No accident that the hint and hope of Christmas, Jesus himself, can be found in this very room, this very morning. But the hint and the hope of Christmas is not just to be found in this place. It is to be received into this place. This morning, you may say, Andy, it's Christmas and you talked a lot about the cross. You show me a manger without a cross and I'll show you a Christmas without a purpose. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to you. To you. To you. To all of you. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness and healing and transformation. So God sent us a Savior. God sent us his one and only Son. God sent us Jesus. Lord, this morning, as we start into this season, Lord, we want to start with you. Lord, we want you to start in us. Lord, you know what's going on, where our struggles are, our sins are, our hurts are, our fears are, where our opportunities are. And Lord, we just bring all that to you. So I pray as we just close this morning, y'all, that you will put Jesus first, that you will let him do what needs to be done in your life. As we sing this song, make it a prayer, not just for Jesus to come into this world, but for him to come into you, for him to come into this church, for him to come into your family. But yes, also for him to come into this world, for his light to break through into our darkness. In your name, Jesus, amen. May the hint and hope of Christmas be yours right now. May the hint and hope of Christmas be yours and all these days between where we are and that thing called Christmas, December 25th. But may the hint and hope of Christmas be yours, not just in this season, but be yours always. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, 100% man, 100% God, born to reign in us forever, forever. Born now thy gracious kingdom to bring. Lord God, bring your kingdom, bring your rule, bring your grace, bring your hope, bring your light to every single one of us. You were born on this planet Earth, born with human skin, died on a suffering cross, raised from a tomb, poured out your spirit upon us for your kingdom to come, for you to be as real today as you have been since the very beginning of human history. God, we need you. We don't need to know about you. We need to know of you. We don't need to talk the talk, Lord. We need to experience your presence. We're not asking for the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. We're not asking for you to give us P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. We're asking for you to give us your presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Bring your presence. Fill us with your Holy Spirit today, Lord, tomorrow, and all days to come. For Jesus, we belong to you. In your name, amen. Love you guys. Thank y'all for being here.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.